Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Give him a chance to come forward then. If you guys want the Mahdi, and you want this justice, and you want the problems to be solved, then hear the message that I'm saying and give us an opportunity to prove it to you. A real opportunity. Where the 12th Imam has a stage, a platform, where he can come forward and protection be guaranteed for him and proclaim his message without the threat of being assassinated or killed.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Ilayhim al-Mahdiin wa sallam taslima. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for joining me again, Dr. Afan.
It's an honor to be with you again, Abbasal.
The honor is all mine. Today we want to talk about our call and what it is that we are calling towards. The main aspect, and we've mentioned this so many times, is this idea of the supremacy of God, that only God has the right to appoint the leader.
Right.
And what is it that we believe? We believe that the Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, whom is with us, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam, whom sent forward Ahmed al-Hassan, the first of the Mahdis, and he sent myself forward, declaring that my name is written in the will of the Prophet Muhammad, the successor to Ahmed al-Hassan, the second of the 12 Mahdis that succeed Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. We believe that Imam al-Mahdi is the legitimate ruler over the Muslim lands, that he was the one whom God intended to rule, and that he is the quote-unquote Pope, so to speak, supreme leader, the greatest Ayatollah, so to speak. He is the political and religious leader. He has the keys in his hands to the heavens and the earth. He is the Imam of the time, that whoever does not have in their neck a pledge of allegiance to him will die the death of ignorance. There's no difference between them and any sort of idol worshiper. God chose him specifically for many reasons. One is that he embodies all of the qualities, the good qualities, and God only has good qualities, the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In him is the Holy Spirit. In him is the will of God. And he is the one whom it is an obligation upon him to take care of the needs and the affairs of all of the Muslims. Mm. So in our religion, it was the job, the duty of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi in his time. And some people, they ask, what is he saying after the name of the Prophet Muhammad? I'm saying sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Peace be upon him and his family. And the reason why I do that is because the family of Muhammad and the Prophet Muhammad himself had said in many narrations to not basically amputate the prayers after the name of the Prophet. And to amputate the name, the prayers after the dua after the name of the Prophet is to send peace and blessings upon him and not upon his family. Mm-hmm. Because his family are his successors. Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then the grandchildren of the Prophet Muhammad, al-Hasan and al-Husayn, and going down nine imams from the bloodline of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, culminating in the 12th imam whom we are calling towards now.
Right.
In the time of the Prophet Muhammad, it was an obligation upon him, you know, to take care of the affairs of the Muslims. He could not have a single individual that is under his rule as a part of his nation that would go hungry. Imam Ali alayhi salam was very careful about this fact. Equality and justice had to be a sign of their state. Okay?
Yes.
There could not be any person that is suffering or poor, not even an animal, not even an ant within their kingdom that was being oppressed, right? Or else the responsibility would fall upon the person who is the leader. And you have many narrations to the effect of, even in Sunni Islam, that show that, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman were, even though they were illegitimate rulers that were not appointed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to succeed him, they were very well aware of this expectation that the Muslim world had after the death of the Prophet Muhammad. And they also held these rulers to account. And there were many instances before, during their time, and after their time, and after Imam Ali's time, where people like Abu Dharr and other Muslims would voice their complaints against the oppression and the tyranny that would come from those rulers that were not appointed by God. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he also says that, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if the people would have followed Ali, right, and the Imams say that if the people would have followed Ali after the death of the Prophet, then they would have eaten from above their heads and from their left to the right and all over the place, they would have been sustained. And the reason for that is because a divinely appointed Imam always has the interest of the people in mind. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he famously said, I have come to you wearing this shirt of mine, and if I leave wearing another shirt, meaning after the completion of my rule, if I leave wearing a different shirt than this one shirt that I have, then you can accuse me of treachery.
Wow.
Okay? And they used to have in those times a house of funds. And the house of funds of the Muslims would basically be the place where all of the taxes would be collected. The fifth of the war booty and the other sources of income that belonged to the state, it would be placed in this house of funds. And anybody who was an orphan, anybody who was a widow, anybody who was in need, anybody who had any sort of issue at all, they could go to the house of funds and they could receive a salary, or they could have their things paid for, right? By the state. So the existence of homeless people, people in need, people that go hungry, this is something that would never happen in the state of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. And it is something that is that the leader or the ruler himself, the divinely appointed imam from God, was very conscious of taking care of. And he knew that he would be held accountable by God if this specific duty wasn't completed. So the successors of Muhammad, they saw themselves, and they were, and the understanding of this caliph or this ruler over the Muslims was not like people understand the role of a president or a prime minister or a king to be today, but rather he was seen as a guardian, a custodian over two things, over the religion of God, to ensure that no corruption infiltrates it, right? And that it remains in its pure form. And any religious matters that the people were confused about, he would be able to clarify that for them and always keep the people on that original form of Islam or religion. And he was a custodian over the Muslims himself. He was the righteous shepherd, right? So to speak, that would ensure that nobody was oppressing anybody else and that there were no injustices that were taking place in society and that everybody was comfortable. Every single one of the divinely appointed imams, including the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi himself, they did not have riches. They would not allow themselves to have anything that the rest of their society and members of the society went without.
Right.
Do you understand?
Right.
So the same standard of living that the nation had was the same standard of living that the imams had or the prophet had. Rather, they were one step even below to ensure that the people had what they needed. And there are many examples of this. And Imam Ali alayhi salam was basically praised in the Holy Quran because, when he was praying one day, basically a man came in to the masjid and he was asking for some charity. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, hearing the man asking for charity and he was in a state of bowing, he leans over and he puts out his hand in order for the man to take the ring that was out of his hand. Mm-hmm. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam became praised in the verse, which stated to those who give charity while they are in a state of, bowing. Right. And so here you have an example of a man who's a leader over the people and qualified to be a leader over the people that he considers the needs of the people to be even more important than his act of worship at the moment to God, right? That his prayer to God is less important than fulfilling the need of the human being that's asking, regardless of whether he was a true believer or not a true believer, an atheist, a Christian, a Jew, just the fact that there's a human being in his land around him that's asking for something, it was an obligation upon him to ensure that he gave that. You have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi's daughter, Fatima Az-Zahra alayhi salam, who famously also gave up her wedding dress that she was supposed to get married in as charity the basically on the day or the night of her wedding. And Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, in many narrations, they went hungry and they didn't eat for several days in order to ensure that their neighbors or their guests had their food, right? When there was even sewage problems and some sewage from the neighbor, he was doing it intentionally to harm Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. Imam al-Hassan silently would go out and he would, clean the area every single day. And so the thing about it is that the ruler is supposed to be the person who places humanity first. He places the needs of his people first. He considers himself, he is that true guardian, custodian, right, of the people. We're saying that to get a ruler like that, because nobody knows what's in the hearts of man, the only way that you can get a ruler like that is to go back to the Prophet Muhammad, who we believe was appointed by God, and see who he says God appoints after him. And we do that, and we go to the will of the Prophet Muhammad, and we find that on his deathbed, he writes down a piece of paper, right? He dictates to Imam Ali. Imam Ali writes on a piece of paper this will. Hmm. The only dying wish of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi was that the people follow those names and appoint as rulers over them those rulers that were appointed by God, and they were all members of his household. Okay,
right.
And so they were most deserving of inheriting the role of the Prophet Muhammad, and to rule over the Muslim nation, not just if it was just a matter of them being the children of the Prophet Muhammad and grandchildren, descendants of the Prophet Muhammad, that in itself would have been justice, because he is the one who actually united all of the Arabs, and he is the one who founded the very empire. And if the Muslims today consider that it is the legitimate right of the family of Saud, you know, who are ruling one of the most holy places in the minds of most of the Muslims, which is Mecca and Medina, these lands where the Prophet's body lies, and also where the Kaaba is, right? If most of the Muslims, they believe that these are, you know, that this is the most holy site in all of Islam, the holy sites in all of Islam. If they believe that it is the right of the family of Saud, because they established the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, right? The so-called kingdom of Saudi Arabia, just because they established it in modern times,
right?
After the World War II, then so it becomes their right to pass down the kingship from father to son, and then from son to brother, and then from brother to brother, and then from brother to brother, and then from brother to his own son. If that's their right to do it, to keep it within their family, don't you think that it is more of the right of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who made these sites, these sites holy for all Muslims, and united all of these nations upon the revelation that came down to him, and made them all united in, on religion and in language, that and in culture? Isn't it more of a right for him to pass along the kingship of those nations to the to his family? And yet we find them being ousted and put on the sidelines, right? And you have these other people that are ruling in their place. We believe that these individuals who came from the family of the Prophet Muhammad, this is where the Holy Spirit went to, right? And because the Holy Spirit is within them, and because they are God's choice, God chooses them for a reason. We believe that a person who's chosen by God wouldn't be chosen by God if he cared about the affairs of the world, meaning if he cared about gathering gold and silver, and he was a tyrant, or cared about himself more than he did the people. Yes. That a person who's chosen by God is always the person who is most qualified to lead the people, because he is just. And therefore, God gives this just person control over the people and over the land and over the affairs, because he would be the best one to serve them, right?
Right.
Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the holy hadith, right, that the Prophet Muhammad said that the creation are the children of God, and the best of them are the ones whom are the kindest and the most compassionate to the creatures of God. So the best of creation are the ones whom take care of the rest of creation. And we find that the Imam of the time is always the best of creation, because he has the interest of the people in mind.
Yes.
Do you understand?
Yes.
Yeah. And so we find that these rulers from the family of Saud are not millionaires, but they are billionaires owning hundreds of billions of dollars, while there are literally people in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, even though I don't like using that term because it doesn't belong to them and it doesn't belong to their family, in order that they name the kingdom after them. But I just use the word because it's what's familiar with our viewers that are tuning in. They own hundreds of billions of dollars. They own apartments. Mm-hmm. They own yachts. They own all kinds of properties all throughout the United States, all throughout the United Kingdom, all throughout the world. They're owning football teams. They're naming entire areas of universities, departments and universities after them.
Absolutely.
Okay, who gave them the right to do so? Now, this is the money of the Muslims. This is the money of the poor people that live in those countries.
Mm.
Yeah? They didn't choose for this to happen.
Absolutely.
Okay?
Yeah.
So we believe that these people whom are passing down the kingship from one family member to another family member, and they are forcing the rest of the people through the morality police and through their intelligence services and all of that to obey them, or else they become tortured or beheaded. Those people who are implementing the jurisprudence of God, we believe these individuals to be the enemy of God, all right?
Yes.
They are imposters, illegitimate rulers who usurped the rights of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. They are the enemies of Imam al-Mahdi. Imam al-Mahdi declares himself innocent of them. Mm-hmm. And we believe that it is the duties of the Muslims to remove these individuals that are harming them from power, overthrow them, topple them, at the very least. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you see a wrongdoing, it is your duty, right, to physically stop it. If you cannot physically stop it, then you should speak out against it. If you cannot speak out against it, then what should you do?
You should, in your
at
heart,
at least oppose it in your heart, and that is the weakest of faith.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So Imam al-Mahdi, he is the relief for Muslims. And he is the one whom by his own lineage has the right to rule over the Muslim nations by being a descendant of the Prophet Muhammad, and whose name is mentioned in the will that the Prophet wrote on his deathbed, the will that the Prophet promises that whoever holds on to it would never go astray. Okay?
Yes.
So that's the issue that we take with the Muslim lands today. Is Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam appointed by God as a ruler over the entire world? Absolutely he is. That's God's choice for ruler of the world. But the world hasn't even accepted the Prophet Muhammad. And so there's no forcing them. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam does not force, and Islam does not seek to impose itself on any lands that the inhabitants of those lands are not proclaiming to be Muslim. The issue is in the lands where the inhabitants of those lands are being forced to endure oppression and tyranny under the name of Islam.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
So that is the issue. You have the same thing going on in Iraq and Iran and part of Lebanon, okay? And you have Syria, really, if you know, to tell the truth. These countries, they have large Shia populations. And the Shia are the main, especially in Iran and Iraq. And in Iran, the population is being oppressed under the name of Islam. And so it is a duty then upon Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam to send forward a representative to publicly declare to the whole world and to the people of Iran and that he is innocent of the rulers that are ruling over them. that the individuals who are ruling over them are imposters who do not represent Imam al-Mahdi in any way, shape, or form. In fact, they are the enemies of Islam. That the Bani al-Abbas, that were the cousins of the and claimed that they were descendants of the Prophet Muhammad's family, okay? And in the meantime, they oppressed and usurped the caliphate from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad and were responsible for the murder of all of the imams from Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam all the way down to Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, that the Bani al-Abbas has resurrected itself today. There's no difference between the Bani al-Abbas that did that and between the rulers in Iran that are wearing the dress of Rasulullah, putting on the black turbans, claiming to be descendants, claiming that they are representing Islam and pushing away Imam al-Mahdi and ruling and speaking in his name.
Yes.
Meanwhile, the population is tormented, they're tortured, they're unable to escape the country, they don't have any sort of freedoms whatsoever. They themselves hate the clerics and the scholars that are, you know, that are over them. There's a tradition, a hadith from the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salam that says that there is, you know, one of the people that receive the greatest torment in the hereafter is an imam who is hated by his people.
Wow.
An imam who's hated by his people is punished the most. So imagine these people, they usurp the title of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and they rule in his place and they keep their populations hungry. And meanwhile, it's very well known in Iran that these ruling individuals, that they all own properties in Europe and America and all over the world, and that they themselves do not abide by that which they preach. And the rulers such as Khamenei, Lanatullah Ali, has access to the best medical facilities and hospitals and all of these things, the latest, the best healthcare.
Right.
They preach to the poor people of their nations through their non-working scholars that if they're sick, if they're dying of cancer, if they have like this or that, that all they need to do is to go visit the shrine of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, or the mausoleum of Imam al-Qasim, or one of the imams, and that they would be miraculously healed. This is what they preach. And that they preach to them that you should donate, give sila to the imam. If you give sila, if you donate at one of these mausoleums or shrines and you wipe your hands on the shrine itself and you cry enough and you beat your chest enough, that God will cure you. But they themselves, when they get struck with something, like Sistani, when he, Lanatullah Ali, when he went, when he had something wrong with his eye, did he go to the shrines? He didn't go to the shrines. He didn't go to the shrine of Imam Ali and ask for help, because Imam Ali and the shrine are not going to benefit him in anything. And he knows that. And so what does he do instead? He flies to the United Kingdom and he has an operation done on his eye, right?
Yes.
So this is a great injustice. If you are in charge of a nation and you can't fly everybody out who's sick to London, right, to get treatment, then you don't get to go to London to get treatment yourself. Exactly. What your people have is what you have to have. For these people that are speaking in the name of religion, even Iraq, by the way, it's supposed to be a quote-unquote democratic country. It's not a democratic country. It's not a democracy. It is basically a bunch of competing religious clerics, that each one of them has their own political agenda, you know. But at the end of the day, like, they all fall underneath the power and the authority of the clerics, the supreme ayatollahs, whether in Iraq or in Iran, the so-called supreme ayatollahs. That's where their allegiance goes, and they basically sway the voters under religious pressure. They tell them that this is your religious obligation. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam would have wanted. You have to support this candidate, right? Or they issue a fatwa to support this candidate, and people just blindly go like sheep because of they're believers in religion, and they think that they're fulfilling their religious obligation by choosing the ruler, when really they're doing the exact opposite, and they're angering their God who prohibited them in the Torah and in the Gospels and in the Quran from appointing their own leader. And he said that he is the one who appoints a ruler and a caliph in the land. So if there's a false democracy that's taking place in Iraq, if the people in Lebanon are not even going to respect their own votes, and they're going to pledge allegiance to Hassan Nasrallah, who's an agent of Iran, a whole different country, state, right? If the empire of Iran, right, the country of Iran, if they're going to maintain control over their population in the name of religion, if the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, under the fatwas of religion, are going to force that the people stay away from democracy and abide by the kingship that they have placed into this monarchy system of pledging allegiance to whoever it is that the family of Saud chooses to be the ruler of the Muslims, then. Isn't it better that all of this injustice and all of this chaos and all of this be wiped away? And instead of all of this, all of the scholars go quiet, they shut their mouths, and these illegitimate rulers that came and popped out of nowhere, that they move aside, and that a person who is just, who is appointed by God, who is a descendant of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, isn't it a better choice that he comes forward?
No, absolutely. I mean, the way you, which human being would not want to be ruled by a character like you described, like Imam Ali or one of the Imams from the Ahl Bayt, whose foremost thought is the needs of others before themselves. And then when you compare it to these jet-setting multi-billionaires who travel the world and get all their needs met and don't meet the needs of the people, who wouldn't be motivated to overthrow these kinds of leaders? And when you call the Mahdi the relief, it's such a great word, because these people are really a burden, and they suck on the like mosquitoes on the blood of their own people.
Absolutely. And then, so people, they might say, think to themselves, okay, well, then why don't the Mahdi come forward then? Mm. I mean, he needs supporters.
Yeah, this is the frustrating part.
No, he needs supporters, and he has come forward.
Yes.
And the proof that he has come forward is because I'm sitting right here. Yes. I'm saying that Imam al-Mahdi, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari, the 12th Imam, whom all of the Shia world is waiting for, he has met with and sent forward messengers in the flesh. Okay?
Yes.
The first of them was Ahmad al-Hassan al-Yamani, whom declared his message in 1999. And in retaliation to the fact that he declared his message, the government sought to kill him of Iraq, and they oppressed him, and all of the scholars issued fatwas against him, and they ignored him. They didn't give him a chance to speak. And now I am sent forward, and I'm here in the flesh speaking. I'm speaking. And I'm saying, give him a chance to come forward then. If you guys want the Mahdi, and you want this justice, and you want the problems to be solved, then hear what I'm saying. Hear the message that I'm saying, and give us an opportunity to prove it to you. But an opportunity to prove it cannot come in the form of like just one person making a comment on YouTube. Mm. It needs a real opportunity, where the 12th Imam has a stage, a platform, where he can come forward and protection be guaranteed for him, and he can go face to face with these non-working scholars and proclaim his message without the threat of being assassinated or killed. Because his very emergence poses a threat to the kingdoms, these false kingdoms that were established. And for that reason, these governments, they hate Imam al-Mahdi, and they don't want him. And I am, you know, if people say, well, how do we know that you're not lying? Well, I guess, one, you're going to have to believe that the prophet was not a liar. When the prophet wrote a will, because the Quran states that anybody who approaches death has to write a will.
Yes.
If you think that the kingdom of the monarchs, the kings of Saudi Arabia, are so smart and witty because they, each one of them, will appoint publicly their successor before they pass away, so that there's no chaos in the land. If you believe that Abu Bakr was so smart that he appointed Umar ibn Khattab so that the Muslims don't rebel after Abu Bakr's death, then you have to give a little bit of credit for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and assume that he too would have appointed his successors because he has more of a right to do so. And the divinely appointed successor will always appoint his successor who's after him. They don't just leave things, you know, like that. And they're, because some people say, oh, but nobody inherits from the prophet. But the Quran says that Solomon inherited from David. All right. And David and Solomon were both divinely appointed kings, and they were divinely appointed prophets. And so my authority comes from a letter, which is the will of the Prophet Muhammad that he wrote on his deathbed, that lists the names of the successors after him, all the way to the 12th Imam, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, and it mentions the names of the first three Mahdis. The first three Mahdis that Ahmad and Abdullah come and have come before the rule of the 12th Imam in order to pave the way for him. And they also succeed him as his successors after his state is established. That is what we're saying. And that is the message that we are proclaiming, that there is a king who has the legitimate authority to rule. He is the true successor. He has the divine right. By his blood and by the choice of God. Why do the British people believe, Erfan, and you're a Brit, right? And we're in the United Kingdom. Why do the British people believe that the monarchy, you know, have the right to rule?
They say, I mean, it all goes back to this idea of the divine right of kings, where they believe that if you go back to the origin of the monarchs in this country, that they were kind of appointed by God or the I guess the church. And they, for this reason, it goes down the same pattern of succession, usually to the firstborn son in this country, but you give allegiance to the king because he is appointed.
Okay, so God. Here in the UK, a country that is super advanced, a country that all these other, you know, a lot of other people, including Muslims from all around the world, that they look up to and they want to migrate to and all these things like this, right? In this country here, they believe that the church gave power. They appointed in the name of Jesus Christ, the monarchy. So Jesus, God, right, for the Christians, appointed the ruling family here to rule.
Yes.
Yeah. And that it's a holy bloodline now. Yes. And that each one whom passes, he has to appoint first before he passes his successor.
Right.
And the successor is usually like the firstborn or whatever.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah? Exactly.
And the people have to pledge allegiance to him.
Oh, yeah.
They can have like shura between themselves. They can have aspects of government that they run by themselves through democracy and through elections. Mm-hmm. But over them.
Exactly.
Over the government, over the House of Commons, right, where the common people are elected into, whenever they choose something, it still has to be approved by the House of Lords.
Yes.
Or the descendants of the people that own the land of the country, right, the true rulers of this country. And then in the end, even if the House of Lords approves something, it still has to be validated and get the stamp and the approval at the end of the day by the king, correct?
Exactly. The idea idea is that you have this country would call itself a secular state, but the monarch has the authority over both church and state at the very top. So, okay.
Well, wonderful. That's great. We're happy for the British people. We're happy for the Christians of this country. We're happy with anybody that's happy with that rule. It's their country. They should enjoy it, you know. And we are only guests in this country, you know. At least I am, you know. But I'm saying that just like they have this system over here, me and my forefathers were also a holy bloodline that were appointed by God, right? The God of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he appointed us to, and we have the proof of it. Our names are written in the will of the Prophet Muhammad, who established the entire Islamic empire. And these people have usurped and killed and poisoned my family for a very long time. And they imprisoned them, they murdered them, and they ruled in their name. They destroyed the image of Islam. Terrorist groups popped out in the name of Islam, beheadings and other forms of rulings that have nothing to do with my forefathers. They, have oppressed Islam itself, and they are oppressing currently the people in Islam's name. And we're saying that Imam al-Mahdi, the king who was removed from power by force, him and his forefathers, has returned. He's here. He sent us forward. It's a very dangerous time. We are asking the Muslim people to be aware of this fact, and we're leaving them the choice on what it is that they want to do. We're saying that the world has gotten to a very bad place. It's very dangerous right now. Yeah. You have the Muslims in Pakistan, and the government over there striking Iran, Iran striking Pakistan. You got Yemen is striking and sending missiles over against the Israelis. You have, danger all over the entire region, and a lot of things going on that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger would never approve. And there, we're on our way towards a third world war, a nuclear war that's going to cause a lot of Muslims to die and suffer. And all of this suffering is unnecessary because Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, he can solve it all peacefully, without shedding a drop of blood, right? And with no violence whatsoever. He has the wisdom and the ability to establish peace amongst the Muslims and between the Muslims and all of the other nations. They have an opportunity to live in prosperity if they want to. And if they reject Imam Mahdi, and they choose to continue following these maniacs that are speaking in the name of Islam, like the leaders of Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and these militia groups that are in Lebanon and these false tyrants that are appointed as monarchs. Even if they're called presidents, in reality, they're just monarchs, like Sisi of Egypt and the kings of Tunisia and Libya and Morocco and Sudan and all these other so-called Muslim countries. They're all illegitimate rulers that are stealing from their people billions and billions of dollars, and they are only benefiting their tight, closed circle of criminal co-conspirators, and they're only benefiting them and their family members. And it shouldn't be like that. There is another family that has the right to rule, and that's the family of Muhammad. And Muhammad only wants justice and, peace and prosperity for all of the Muslims around the world. My goodness, the Muslims, they should be the best people on the planet. And their nations should be the most advanced nations on the planet. And certainly they have enough wealth in them to be able to, you know, be the world's leaders in terms of science and technology and you know, in every other aspect that civilizations and societies compete in. And they're reduced to nothing but scum, just like the Prophet Muhammad, you know, predicted that they would be. They would be so many, but they would be like scum. Why? Because they have abandoned the choice of God and the choice of the Prophet Muhammad, and they've held on tight to people that are nasibis, that are ignorant, that are traitors and thieves and wolves that are cloaked as sheep. And yeah, so we call everybody to give a chance, you know, that they pay really close attention to this message over the coming period. And and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearts of the Muslims to at least give an opportunity, a chance to examine this call that comes with a letter of appointment from the Prophet Muhammad, the Holy Will, and a call that is the only call on the face of the planet that is saying that only God has the right to appoint a leader. That's the supremacy of Allah, and that is the key aspect of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, and a call that proclaims to have knowledge that is far more superior than any of these other clerics and scholars out there have. On a religious scale, they have no chance in competing with the knowledge that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam comes with. Him and his successors are more knowledgeable of the Torah and the Gospels and the Quran than any of these so-called Islamic scholars that are out there, you know, today. And we're trying to save the world from a catastrophe that is about to happen, you know, and, you know, whose root cause is these criminals that are ruling these countries in the name of Islam, unfortunately. So thank you so much, Dr. FM, for joining me.
Thank you so much for having me.
God bless you, and inshallah, we'll continue in another episode.
Look forward to it, I'm sorry.